And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Thank you, men, for that ministry and song. That was a blessing, wasn't it? Glory is the word. Glory is the word. Well, this morning, the question is, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? I want to listen to a little clip. Moment, in the twinkling of an eye. See, the rapture is Christ coming for his church. The rapture departure is Christ coming for his church prior to the 7 years of tribulation. Are you ready for the rapture? There is no sign in Scripture that indicates when that event will take place. You're not going to get a memo on your mobile phone, an MSN or whatever. It's happening in 5 minutes' time, get ready. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Are you ready? Are you ready for the rapture? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through to 18, we read this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," Paul writes, "concerning them which are asleep, that he sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." We know, of course, that the word rapture does not appear in the Word of God, and for those who oppose the reality of this event, they are quick to point that out. Yet the Greek word for the phrase in verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4, caught up, is apatso. Brother Jackson brought our attention to it yesterday. conveys the idea of being seized, plucked up, or being caught away from one place to another, and is seen in a number of scriptures inferring the same. I'll draw your attention to those in a short while, but I want to draw your attention to some of the other scriptures with regards to the event of the rapture. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 to 52. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." How fast is the blink of your eye? The Word of God says, twinkling. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Glory! For each one that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and their Savior, glory! Yes. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure whether you're saved or not, then it is very possible if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. That's the reality of the rapture. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, we see here the itinerary, if you would, a three-point itinerary of what will take place, the sequence of events. Paul writes here, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," and he's talking about the tribulation, it's indicated on the chart here, "shall not come except there come falling away first." He's talking about the departure. The departure of the church. That's the next event to take place. It could happen at any moment. And that man of sin be revealed. She's talking about the Antichrist. And Paul confirms that, talking about the son of perdition. It's important we understand the context here of chapter 2, because in verse 1 we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." That's the context of what Paul is talking about. It's the first event, the next event that is to take place. And just like you saw that clip, in many churches that could be the scenario. A faithful man of God preaching the word, the rapture takes place, and he's gone. And each one who is born again by the Spirit of God here this morning for the rapture to take place during the time of this service, each one who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ would vacate their position in the twinkling of an eye. That each one that is not saved would remain in your place. And you will enter the tribulation. Because according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, then the Antichrist is revealed and he brings in the tribulation. One Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, "The dead in Christ shall rise first, which are alive and remain, and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." What is the rapture? What is the rapture? Well, first of all, we see this a very important doctrine. There's a number of scriptures there on the chart, but it is a very important doctrine. The rapture is not the second coming. Because with the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air. He does not put his feet on planet Earth. The second coming, he descends and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. There's a 7-year separation between the two events. But the rapture is for the church and the church only, for every born-again, blood-bought child of God. The rapture will be for every blood-bought child of God only. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 7, 1 Corinthians 15:52, as I've already drawn your attention to. It will be a reunion. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive shall be called to meet the Lord in the air. And many saints, family and friends that have already been planted are not buried, they're planted. They're going to rise again. When you go to a funeral for a saint, they're not buried, they're planted. The rapture indeed will be a time of resurrection. Time of resurrection. I draw your attention to that word apatso. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, we see two occasions where that Greek word is used. In that particular verse, the Lord, in referring to the results of the ministry of John the Baptist, said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take, apatso, it by force, apatso." In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 16, Luke records a similar statement. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." We also see that after feeding the multitudes on the shores of Galilee with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and having his disciples gather up the fragments that filled 12 baskets, we read in John 6:15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take apatso, him by force, apatso, to make him a king, he parted again into a mountain himself alone." So we have this thought of being taken by force. Also, we see the fifth point there with regards to, and the fourth point. In Acts, we find the Apostle Paul standing before two religious factions in Jerusalem, being the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we read in Acts 23:10, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take apatso him by force, apatso, among them, and to bring him into the castle." And the last one here, under this heading of taken by force, in the closing verse of Jude makes an appeal to the believer in verse 23, and others say, "With fear pulling apatso then out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by their flesh." The similar thought here is also to be caught away. And again in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, we see one occurrence of that. Lord shares with his disciples the same parables there, which we see there in Matthew 13, of the kingdom of heaven. We read in verse 9 concerning the seed that fell on the wayside. "When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away apatso, that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." We have the same thought in that wonderful chapter of the Gospel of John, in which our Lord focuses on his shepherd work in chapter 10, in which we read of the activities of the sheep's adversaries in verse 12. "But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth again to apatso them, and scattereth the sheep." We also see that the Apostle Paul, in the latter part of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, while exposing those who would seek to undermine his ministry, also enlightens us as to the realities of his ministry, which he continues with in chapter 12, with these words in verses 2 and 4. I knew a man in Christ about 13 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out in the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up, a patso, to the third heaven. How that he was caught up, a patso, into paradise, the unheard, unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In the fifth point here, we also see the same word in Revelation chapter 12, in which we see the main focus is on Israel. And in verse 5 we read, and she brought forth a man-child, talking about Israel, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up, a patso, unto God and to his throne. Christ's ascension. So although we don't see the word rapture, the same meaning that in the Greek in the patso is seen in a number of places in Scripture. Well, I think I brought this to our attention yesterday for those that were here. For those that were here, weren't here, you've got a lot to catch up on. But again, this to me is an exciting itinerary, a seven-point itinerary in two verses in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through to 17. And the first thing we see is the descent of Christ. Remember, this all happens in a twinkling of an eye. But God's itineraries are always perfect. Anybody been on holiday this year? Set your itinerary. Guaranteed it hasn't gone to plan. Something's happened. Is that right? I've got to tell you, God's itinerary, everything is spot on. To the letter. The first point we see there in 4:16, the descent of Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Then we see the announcement of Christ in that same verse, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And then we see, read about the sleeping in Christ again in that same verse. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. In verse 17, the living for Christ. And we which are alive and remain, I hope you're living this morning. We pinched yourself to make sure you're awake, you're alive. Then the gathering to Christ shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And then the meeting with Christ to meet the Lord in the air. And in the glory of Christ, in verse 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an itinerary. What a wonderful itinerary. You looking forward to that? Yeah. Not everybody said amen, so I'm a bit suspect about what's happening here this morning. You should be excited about that. Yeah. It could happen at any time, even before the end of this service. That's the reality of the rapture. Well, what an itinerary. Brother Peter spoke yesterday about the very fact that it's imminent. But let me just remind you about a man named Enoch. And because Enoch was translated, we see in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. In Hebrews, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated or transferred from earth to heaven, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the text indicates an event that was seemingly instantaneous. If you would, in the twinkling of an eye, we might say. God took Enoch bodily home to heaven, caught away before the wickedness of his generation climaxed, and before the global judgment of the earth finally fell upon a sin-sick world. We are in a sin-sick world today in the 21st century. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 10, of course, we read of Elijah, who was also translated what was a more dramatic way in the sight of Elisha. It came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and and horses of fire, and part of them brought asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. You see, God's done it before. We might say he's had a practice run, but there's never a practice run with God because it's right the first time. Then will the rapture take place. You hear people say, oh, it'll be on a certain time, and Brother Jackson brought our attention to some people that have made predictions. You can't make predictions. You just got to take God at his word. And of course, as we think about imminency, the Bible says it's imminent. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, that resurrection chapter. The Bible says it's unknown, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In Matthew 24, 36. The Bible says, what is required? Take heed, watch, and pray. In Matthew 13, verse 33. And although those last two scripture references really relate to Christ's second coming, they apply to the rapture as well. Because we don't know the time or the date. But we are to be ready. We are to be about the Lord's business. We are to take heed. We are to watch. We are to pray. What are we to watch for? Well, you don't have to look very far these days. Watching for the signs of the times. And we could spend, I got to tell you, hours just looking at the signs of the times. But I don't want to dwell on that, but I just want to just, for those that were here yesterday, then a little bit of repetition won't do any harm. But for those that weren't here, then just to draw your attention to just some of the things that are taking place. And probably the major thing is that on the 30th of May 1948, Israel's Declaration of Independence took place. If you want to know what's happening in the world, keep your eye on Israel. A dear brother who is now with the Lord often said regarding prophecy, keep your eyes on Israel. And on the 30th of May 1948, the day before the expiration of the British Mandate, David Ben-Gurion, the head of the Jewish Agency, declared the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel to be known as the State of Israel. The following day, the armies of four Arab countries, Egypt, Syria, Transjordan, and Iraq, entered what had been British Mandatory Palestine, launching the 1948 Arab-Israeli War. Contingents from Yemen, Morocco, Saudi Arabia, and Sudan joined the war. The purpose of the invasion was to prevent the establishment of the Jewish state at inception, and some Arab leaders talked about driving the Jews into the sea. The invaded Arab armies aimed to slaughter the Jews. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. But you see, although God has set Israel aside, he has a plan for them. And he protects them. And indeed embellishes all they have. They are the most Nobel Prize winners in the world. They are the most advanced technology in terms of munitions and armaments. There are various layers of defense systems. Other countries are buying those defense systems because they're so advanced. They got an F-35 fighter jet from America. They virtually strip it down and reset it exactly as they want it. So it's a hybrid. It's a much better plane. Keep your eye on Israel. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10 tells us concerning Israel, he found him in a desert place. And in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Small little country, and yet holds the center position in the news week by week. Keep your eye on Israel. Notice what the Lord said in Jeremiah concerning bringing Israel back in the land. I will gather them out of all countries in verse 37 of chapter 32. I will bring them again in unto this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way. I will make an everlasting covenant, talking about the new covenant. I will not turn away from them. I will put my fear in their hearts. I will rejoice over them. I will plant them in this land. I will cause their captivity to return. God is not finished with Israel. Have you ever come in a conversation where people say that God is finished with Israel, he's now dealing with the church? You need to respectfully say, sorry, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible says. God has a plan for Israel, and he's a plan for the church. The plan for the church is not the plan for Israel, and the plan for Israel is not the plan for the church. They are his chosen people. They are the apple of his eye. They are his peculiar treasure. For some of the other events, of course, that are taking place today, there are many military conflicts happening around the world, and the very real potential of even more. Some predictions are even being voiced of a third world war on the horizon. Changing climate results in severe droughts and extensive famines, coupled with wild storms, extreme weather scenarios, which cause so much damage in such relatively short time to both man and beast. We seem to be teetering on the threshold of monstrous pandemics. Medical professionals are sounding constant warnings of disasters. We now have viruses that are resistant to drugs and cannot be treated. We are told that it is not if, but when these untreatable pandemics sweep over the world, killing millions. That's happening already in some countries. Paul writes in Romans 8, 22, 23, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He goes on to say, in verse 23, that not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But it doesn't matter where you look around the world, there is conflicts, there are famines, there are natural disasters. The earth is groaning. There's a population explosion. They say by the mid-2030s there'll be 8.4 billion inhabitants on planet Earth. By the mid-2050s there'll be 9.6 billion people on planet Earth. I mentioned, I think, yesterday about the mega projects that are taking place. Lot, when he talked about those days, in the days of Lot, we saw there that they built it. They carried on as just like they're doing in the 21st century. But they're involved in building projects. And some of the building projects that are happening right around the world today are incredible. Countries are spending billions of dollars on huge complexes. The international airport to Dubai, which is the picture there, are part of that, and 100 billion. They're extending that with a theme and tour center, another 64 billion. Don't talk about hundreds or thousands or millions, it's billions. The London Crossrail project, 23 billion. The International Space Station, created by a consortium of 50 nations and 5 space agencies, 60 billion to 1 trillion. They're absolutely not sure at this point of time. The South and North Water Transfer Project in China, 78 billion. And I could go on and on and on. Enormous amounts of money. Almost the mindset of saying, are we going to be here forever? Hello? And of course, the One World Church. The One World Church. Coexist. Islam, pacifism, gay rights, Judaism, pagan, terrorism, and yes, Christianity in name and name only. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, we read this, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. This is talking about the false prophet, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You see, after the departure of the true church, the religious institutions and worship centers of every religion will still be operative on planet Earth as a one world church. And it was already emerging. I don't know how much you keep abreast of the news, but the Pope has recently been to Morocco. He's been to another Islamic country, kissing the chief imam. Oh, he's been to see the chief of the Mormon Church, had talks with him, all developing one world church. In his mind, of course, it's going to be his church. It's not the Lord's church. February 2019, this year, in the space of just 2 short weeks, Hillsong Church Phoenix issued a formal statement affirming that LGBTQ, in fact, they're happy with that. They're okay. Sponsored their Ecumenical Alpha Conference promoting a one world religion. Had a priest there, hold a Roman Catholic Mass. And people attending the event were told that this false doctrine was advancing the kingdom. Abomination. Absolute abomination. February the 25th, 2019, again this year, Pope Francis and a grand imam, that's right, of Al-Azhar, have signed a historic declaration of fraternity, calling for peace between nations, religions, and races in front of a global audience of religious leaders from Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and other faiths. Oh, this is the one about the Mormon Church, that's right, March the 9th, 2019. President Russell M. Nelson of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and President M. Russell Ballard, acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, met with Pope Francis, the Vatican in Rome, Italy. Here's another one, March the 13th, 2019, Pope Francis, in his meeting with the Moroccan King Mohammed the VI, issued a statement for Jerusalem to be preserved as a symbol of peaceful coexistence where Jews, Muslims, and Christians can be allowed to worship freely. That's just some of the things that are happening. One World Church. Another sign of the times. And it's increasing. And even in this area here of Adelaide, there'd be churches that are mixing with other churches that don't believe the same thing. Doctrine has been thrown out of the window. Not that many of them have got doctrine. That's the sad part. They've got so many different versions, they don't know which one to believe. But the emergence of the One World Church. And of course, with regards to technology, this is from 2016. Well, I've left it in there because it just shows how advanced we are. Australians embracing superhuman microchip technology. Hundreds of Australians are turning themselves into superhumans who can lock doors, turn on lights, log into computers with a wave of a hand. Microchips, which are the size of a grain of rice, can act like a business card and transfer contact details to smartphones and all complex medical data. And you know as well as I do, for those that that are technology savvy, that the chip is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, but the data capacity is getting larger and larger and larger. People laughed when he mentioned the mark of the beast many, many years ago. They had little, little cartoons in the paper, almost scoffing the fact that this will never happen. Those are the days, of course, when we had a mobile phone was like a brick. And probably thought, well, the microchip's not going to get any smaller than that. And yet today, that's the reality of the day. Companies are embracing that technology rapidly. Look how small the chip is here. This was, again, 2 years ago. This is a Swedish company. This is reported by Newscom. Swedish company Epicenter will embed a chip into about 150 workers as bosses can monitor the toilet breaks and how long they work. The workers volunteer to have the microchip, which is about as big as a grain of rice, implanted for free. With a radio frequency identification chip, they'll be able to open doors, use office technology like photocopiers. You can even pay for lunch at the office cafe. 2016, 2017, here we are in 2019. I don't know how many companies now have embraced that technology, but it's worldwide. It's a conditioning for the Antichrist. Because you go up to the average person in the shop, and as you're looking for your credit card and you can't find it, so I wish I could just have one card, and they say, and if you said to them, you know, if you could, there's a time coming where you won't need a card, it'll all be in a chip, and you know what they'll say? Bring it on. Bring it on. More bunches of keys. Just. And already there are people embracing that technology for their everyday use. We've seen this verse a few times this weekend already, but I think it's the Lord's doing to remind us. When Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." And sadly, and I mentioned yesterday, sadly many of God's people are lovers of pleasures that distract them from being committed to their church and to the work of God. Paul goes on there to say, "Having a form of godliness, be denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Distracted by so many things, we have a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that. Bit of a licorice all sorts. But never doing what they need to be doing. For the believer, the rapture is a comforting truth. But let me bring your attention to two other truths with regard to the Lord coming for each one that is truly born again of the Spirit of God. We are to comfort one another. We are to encourage one another with the Lord's coming. But also, there's always a practical aspect with regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read here in Titus 2:11-13. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." The next verse 12 there, denying ungodliness And really, lest that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, we long to hear those words from the Lord. Are we well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we stand before the Lord, do we not? Well, the Word of God gives us direction of how we should live. Notice also in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." You see, it's a cleansing truth. It's a truth that calls us to prepare, to be ready. For meeting the Lord in the air. So yes, are we ready for the rapture? Are we preparing for the rapture? Are we preparing for that time when we just stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we saying, I'll put it off. I want to go here and I want to go there. I don't want to really sit under the Word because I've got too many other things to do. I don't want to be obedient to the Word. The rapture could take place at any time, any moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And as God's blood-bought children, the Word of God is very clear that we have a mandate. We have been commissioned to be about his business. We just play another little track. Jesus died for sinners, cannot we live for them? The hardness of our hearts may be the true cause of our want of success. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The man who is aglow with the love of Jesus finds little need for amusement. He has no time for trifling. He is dead earnest to save souls. The bringing of one soul to Christ is the highest achievement possible. The only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to God. Who needs a call? You have a command. You see, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Jesus Christ. God became a man for no other purpose. Being an extrovert is an essential evangelism, obedience and love are. The best way to stay motivated is soul winning. It is just keep going. Churches have lost their heart for evangelism are living out their final chapter. If your gospel isn't touching others, it hasn't touched you. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready? The Lord Jesus Christ died for you so that you might have everlasting life. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
As the Apostle Peter preached there at Pentecost in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Paul at Mars Hill in Acts 17 and verse 30 said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Harry Ironside, in his commentary of Luke, said, "Repentance is just a sick man's acknowledgement of his illness. It is simply the sinner recognizing his guilt and confessing his need of deliverance." Or, "Repentance is judging oneself in the presence of God, turning right about face, turning to God with a sincere, earnest desire to be completely delivered from sin." And when a man takes that attitude toward God and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he finds salvation. If you've done that this morning, you're ready for the rapture. But if you haven't, you'll be left behind. You'll be left behind. The Bible also says in Romans 10, 9 to 12, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. If you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Where would you spend eternity? Do you know? Are you absolutely certain? Are you absolutely sure that you have a home in heaven? And even if the rapture came before you died, do you know that you'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Yesterday I shared a song with you, but I want to use that in a medley this morning. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Here is love, fast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life for ransom shed for us his precious blood, who is love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Jesus, Jesus, how I love thee, how I've proved thee o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to love thee more. Who is he who from the grave comes to succor, help and save? 'Tis the Lord, oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Of the fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. throw out the lifeline. Are you throwing out the lifeline to those that are lost? And maybe you're here this morning and you're lost. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. But if you are, then allow the Spirit of God to do a work in your hearts. Because He will bring the conviction of your sin to your notice. And the realization that God is a righteous God. But He's also a God of judgment. And He sent His Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. Because He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. But would you come? Would you accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior this morning? And be absolutely certain while the Lord tarries that you have a home in heaven. Because tomorrow might be too late. Thank you, Pastor.